Okay, we're in the Gemara Makas Tes Amid Aleph.
This one.
Oh, I gotta put it on. Thank you. Thank you. Now we're good. Okay. So we're in this discussion of Machlokes Rav Chis. Whoa, that just flipped out on me. I didn't even touch it. It just flipped out. Okay, we had a machlokes, Rav Chista and Rava, regarding if a person is he held accountable for thinking something was permissible, although it's something he should have learned about. And we've talked about the central machlokas was regarding the ger toshav, if he didn't know that killing is not allowed. That was the machlokas where Rava says that om mutter is chayav, while Rav Chista says potter. So then they brought the story from Avimelech, where he didn't know that it was a married woman. Well, maybe he should have studied it and know it was a married woman, etc., etc. So now the Gemara is still not, and then he answered the question, and now there's one more question from that Gemara with Avimelech. Esave Abaye LaRava now. Abaye challenges Rava from Avimelech's response to Hashem. Okay, now, what did Avimelech say to Hashem? He says, after Hashem says, you're going to die, but then he says, wait a minute, Hagoy Gam Tzadik Tarog, would you execute a nation though it is innocent? What did he mean to say? Didn't Avram tell me she's my sister? She too says he's my brother. Okay. Now, the question is, why does he mention a nation? But that's not the main issue over here. So Avimelech argued that he was not liable for the sin because he thought the Tzar was permitted to him. Now, here's the point. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't go back and answer back to him and say, no, you're a rotten guy. You should have learned. You should have this. You should have that. So it appeared that Hashem accepted his defense. Mm-hmm. Okay, as you'll see by Hashem's response.
He's speaking to Hashem?
No, he didn't respond.
Avimelech is speaking to Hashem?
Like, yeah, it came to him in a dream.
Wow.
He came to him in a dream.
He's a high-level guy, no?
What was Hashem's response?
I thought he did.
Hashem came to him in a dream.
Oh, no, Hashem came
to Avimelech in a dream and said, you're going to die.
All right.
Then Avimelech answered, you're going to kill an innocent guy like this? Now look at Hashem's answer. He doesn't seem to contradict Avimelech's response. Hashem says, I too knew that it was in the innocence of your heart that you did this. And I too prevent you from sinning against me. That is why I did not permit you to touch her. So at that point, if you look at that response, it seems like a pretty, you know, okay, I hear what you're saying. Right? So that's what, So it's been established that even according to Rav Chisda, Avimelech was deserving of death in the heavenly court. Remember the differences in the world court down here and the heavenly court. However, he misunderstood God's words. Behold, you should die because the woman you have taken, as meaning that he was liable to execution in a human court. All right. Hence, he responded, would you execute a nation, arguing that a human court could not punish him because he thought that Tzar was permitted. Okay, now the word harag means killed by the hand of man. So since Hashem apparently agreed with his claim, so it comes out that one who does something he thought was permissible is not held accountable by human court, and that would go against Rava, who says that you are held accountable by the human court. We said before he should have asked questions, but then he says, well, are you going to kill me? Hashem appears to say not. So it seems that Omer Mutter is okay. It's a question on Rava. So Rav is going to answer, well, let's hear what there's. Hashem said a little bit more. After that one pasuk, he had another pasuk. And let's see what the other pasuk is. Hasam over there, if you really look, Kidaka Mahadrile, it is as he was answered by Hashem in the next pasuk. Even though the first pasuk to Hashem's response seems to be okay with Avimelech, but now he says another pasuk. The next pasuk of Hashem's answer is Va'ata, and now Hoshev Eisha Sa'ish, return this married woman, the woman to her husband, Kinovihu, because he's a prophet. Okay, now the question is, why do you got to mention he's a prophet? Yeah. Who cares if he's a prophet? It's a married woman, it's a returner, period. All right? So, and this is what you're going to see in a minute, what Rashi tells us over here. You'll see how. This pasuk shows that Hashem indeed did consider Avimelech liable for death in a human court, as we will explain. But the key is, why does he say Kinovihu? He just should have said, return the man's wife. No, because he's a prophet. The Gemara is going to ask that on the next page. Aishas Navihu, is it mean to say only because she's the wife of a prophet should you return? Delav Navi, but if he was a prophet, Lotar shouldn't return? Is that what Hashem means? Obviously not. So really he's asking, why do you have to say he's the wife of a prophet? It seems that's part of the answer. Return her because she's a married woman to a prophet. So what do you care if it's a prophet or not? You should return anyway. But now the Gemara says it's something deeper, Hashem meant Ella, but that extra word that he's a prophet is Kedamer Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani explains the Amar Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yochanan, he says when he examines the Pasuk, Hachi Kamarle, this is indeed what Hashem said to Avimelech. He says, Vatoha Shavis Aisha Saish Mikol Mako. You should return this man's wife in any case, because she's this man's wife. Yeah. Okay? And as the commentator says, or Shulbar explains, that the first description of Avram as a prophet has nothing to do with Avimelech's obligation to return Sarah. Rather, it's two parts to the answer. Number one says, return this man's wife to him. One. Second brand new point, God added that he's a prophet. That's a second point. It's not return her to him because he's a prophet. Return her to him, A. B. And because he's a prophet, there's a second message Hashem is sending. And what is that? Ukeda Amret, and you wanted to get out of this by saying, Hagoy gam tzadik tarog, halo amr li achosi, etc. And you said, would you execute a nation though they're innocent? Didn't he tell me she's my sister? Right? So to this I'm going to say to you, Novihu, you should know he is a prophet. What does it mean he's a prophet? Meaning he has powers of discernment. Okay? Now, we'll see what that means in a minute, because Gemara is going to say it in a second. It's similar in Gemara Baba Kama, right? According to the verb, prophet is used in the sense of one who spreads the word of Hashem. That's simple meaning. The word Navi derives from the word denoting speech, etc., etc. But he's a person who's a clever person. You'll see the next note in a second. We'll explain what it means. Umimcha, and from you, Lamad, he learned that he was in danger. He's a smart guy. You know, some people, when they're talking, you don't pick up on what they're really saying. But he's a Navi, not just a prophet, but he's a clever person. Here, the word prophet isn't so much to mean he speaks the word of God and Hashem comes in prophecy, but it means he's a clever man. And from you, he knew your heinous intentions. Why? Well, let's think about this. When a visitor arrives in the city, okay, let's say a new person comes to the shul Shabbos morning. Okay, tell me the first three questions you're going to ask him.
Where are you from?
Where are you from?
Where are you?
What's your name? What else are you going to ask? He comes in with.
What's the occasion?
What's
the connection? Yeah.
Okay, now let's say the guy comes in with his wife. Now, you're still going to ask the same questions, right? So now, when a stranger comes to town, Al iska achila shesia shaloso. You ask him about matters of food and drink. Do you need some food? Do you need some drink? Where are you staying? Those should be the standard questions, right? Klum shaylin asai ishtechazu achoyshechazu. Do you ask the guy, is this woman your wife? Is she your sister? What do you ask? Is this personal questions for? So I understood that the intentions weren't proper, and his life would be in danger if it were known that Sarah was his wife. So therefore, when it says a prophet hints to Avimelech that he was to blame for causing Avram to lie about Sarah, therefore Hashem's saying, you're not so innocent. Okay, look at the point at the bottom. When Avram arrived in Gur, Avimelech did not ask about his arrangements regarding food and drink. Rather, he asked about his wife. Avimelech thus displayed a lack of decency, which led Avram to think that he might be killed if it would become known that Sarah was married to him. To avoid this, he claims Sarah was his sister. Mm-hmm. In other words, that's what he means, that he's a prophet. That was point two. You weren't such an innocent guy afterwards. And that's what Hashem really answered. When Avimelech said, are you going to kill an innocent guy? So Hashem says, well, I know that you didn't know, but you're still a shmo, because this man's a prophet, meaning he was able to understand from your questioning what your real intention was. And therefore, you know, you should have checked things out a little better, and to know that he really is, you know, by the way you're asking, you're putting him in a position where he's likely to lie, and therefore you should have asked, learned a little bit more if he really was, she really was a sister or not. So that knocks off the question on Rava, and now the Gemara concludes this whole discussion, Mikan. From here, this point of the Avimelech story, that really Hashem was going to kill him. Sheben Noach Nerag, that a non-Jew is killed. Shelo Lilmod Velo Noah Lamad, he should have learned and he didn't learn. So when we see here, a Noachite is executed when he do an offense he thought was permissible, because it was his responsibility to learn and not. Meaning, Amel should have learned proper behavior. Had he done so, he would have known that his question regarding Sarah was improper, and that it might have prompted Avram to lie. If he cannot absolve himself by claiming he had been told that Sarah was Avram's sister, since it was his own negligence that led to this deception. This episode consequently proves that a Noachite who commits a capital crime he thought was permissible is held accountable for not having learned the required information.
But the Noach has been killed.
What?
He's not killed.
Remember what we said. Hashem stopped him. Only because I stopped you, he didn't get killed. That's the whole point. Had he not stopped him, then he would have. That we said yesterday. Because all the commentaries ask, he never did anything with her.
Yeah.
But Hashem is saying, I should have killed you if I didn't. Remember, Hashem stopped him.
Yeah.
If I wouldn't have stopped you, you would have been with her, and then you should have been killed. That's the point.
So, I also thought that
right, he told Avram should daven for him, but Hashem did stop him. He closed all their orifices, so they couldn't do anything. So therefore, Hashem thinking, had I not closed your orifices, then you would have been a dead man. So what do you mean? I didn't learn. I didn't know. What do you mean you didn't know? You don't behave in such a way to prompt people to have to lie for that. So therefore, Gemara concludes from this story, like Rava, that Omer Mutter is Chayav in that case. That's his shita that he paskins on, and at least for a Ben Noach, at least. This is Goy, because we're talking about Goyim over here. We're talking about the Ger Toshav. We're talking about a Goy. So they should learn, and they're chayev to know that. And that's the end of that sugya. Yes?
The whole episode happened because Avram was afraid that Avimelech is going to kill him if he finds out he's his wife. So if he would have researched further and find out his wife, he would have killed Avram.
Well, and then he would have really been, then he couldn't have any excuses. You're right. But he didn't do that. So he's trying to fall back on the fact I didn't know. So Hashem is saying, you should have found out. Well, he's not going to tell Hashem, well, if I would have found out, I would have killed Avram. Had he done that, that would have been terrible. You're right. But we're saying he can't get off the hook by saying that I didn't know. That's the only point we're raising. You're right. If he would have known, he would have killed Avram.
Right.
But he's not behaving that way. We can only judge him by what he did.
Right.
We can't judge him by the next step he would have done.
Another question. Hashem comes in Avimelech's dreams. What is he, a prophet or something?
No, Hashem is just teaching him a lesson. You see this, Hashem came to Lavan in a dream.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Hashem summons for the sake of the tzaddik. Hashem does that to scare him off. To stop him.
Do we know the halacha for a Jew who says Omer Mutter? There's no excuse for that.
We'll have to...
doesn't say it.
Look, I'll have to check. send me an email. I'll check it out.
If someone tells you something, what responsibility do you have to keep further checking? I mean, where do you draw the line?
Well, what's reasonable? Well, you have something in mind? Do you have something particular? Something particular?
So, why shouldn't you believe him?
Because when you start asking questions about a person, getting personal questions, a person could be on the defensive. Okay? You know, you have to know the context of what you're talking about. That's what he's saying. Proper manners are, you don't ask about a guy's, the woman with next to the guy. You have to remember.
But he wanted her. That's a problem. He was...
I understand, but Avimelech is feigning innocence, so we have to speak to him on the way he's feigning, not on the real, what's going on. So the guy starts asking personal questions, you know, the guy's concerned. What are you asking me personal questions for? So you should have known, right? Proper behavior is you don't ask a guy about the women in the other, the guests' women that are with him. The fact that you did, now you've put him in a position where he can't give the right answer. And then you're going to say, so you should know how to behave. That's how we deal with that. Okay, good. So it would seem to support Rava's position over here and how he resolves the contradiction between the Mishnah and the Braisa of the Ger Toshav. When our Mishnah says he goes into Golis, that's a regular show gig. And the one that says he gets killed, it's an Omer Mutter situation. Okay. End of that. So again, we're starting a brand new Mishnah now. Brand new Mishnah. Telling us who is excluded from the laws of going into an Ir HaMiklat or not. So the first one is Hasuma, a blind person. If a blind person kills inadvertently, let's just say the case of the Chumash. The guy is chopping wood. Now, depending if you're like the Chum or Rebbe, you know, but either one has one scenario of chopping wood. Either the hatchet, the metal fell off, according to one opinion, or the wood chip fell off. Anyway, it's a blind guy, he's chopping wood. Okay, now he kills somebody inadvertently, does he go into exile? Okay, that's a new issue over here. So, first opinion says, Hasuma Eina Goyla, a blind person does not go into exile. We'll see the psukim that that's based in shortly. Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. That's the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. Even if he kills, he does not go into exile. Reb Meir disagrees. And he says, Goyla, he goes into exile. Well, this will all be explained in the Gemara. Just quickly go through the Mishnah, we'll go right into the Gemara. Second case. What about somebody who hates somebody? Hasoine. Someone who's an enemy. All right, and he kills somebody. He kills his enemy. Ain a goyla. He does not go into exile for killing inadvertently. Remember, who's an enemy? Someone who deliberately avoided speaking to him for 3 days. Right? That's but because a guy who he normally does speak to. Okay, and he doesn't speak to him. Now remember, we had an earlier brisa from the words below Ava that only someone who lacks malice is exiled, thus excluding an enemy who kills his foe. That was a brisa that already said this. Based on this verse, the Tanakhama or Mishnah rules that even if the enemy killed in a manner that was certainly inadvertent, he still does not go into exile. Okay, so that's what he's getting for there. Alright. Next point. So, ain't a goyla, does not go into goyla. We have to see, though, what does happen. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Rabbi Yossi says, Hasoine Nerag. He says, no, guy who hated the guy, even though he killed Bishogi, he gets killed. Why? Mipnei Shehu Kamuad. He's considered as he was forewarned. What does that mean? According to Rabbi Yossi, since the killer hated the victim, it's certain that he killed him intentionally. Therefore, he's liable to execution, even though he was not forewarned. This ruling applies only where the killing could have been intentional. In other words, where it could be understood as intentional. It also means that there are enemies, he will be executed. Not that all enemies are. In other words, if it's mamish an axe, you ever notice it, the guy was walking and he tripped and he fell. And as he's falling, he fell on the guy, whatever. It's like, you know for sure it's an accident. he goes in exile. What Rabbi is saying is there's some situations of killing inadvertently where we can assume it was intentional. Okay, you know, the guy's lowering down a big barrel and the guy's on it, drops it on the guy. You know, and it's not like when the guy, like usually when you do that, you can see the person's facial expression. When you're lowering a thing and it slips, you go, ah! You know, something like that, right? And, you know these story, you know, you watch these murder mysteries, you know, the husband walks into the house and the wife's killed. She's murdered, right? What's the first thing the inspectors are looking at? First thing.
What are the expression of the husband?
What's the expression of the husband? Is he crying? Is he bawling? Is he in trauma? You know, they're trained to be able to see when a person's in trauma.
Yeah, trauma.
There's signs of real trauma.
Shock.
He's in shock. If the husband just says, "Oh, my wife died." Okay, I guess it's not so bad, you know. He don't feel so bad that she's gone, man. He's suspect number one. So when you're lowering a barrel and you don't want the barrel to break, the barrel's got wine, you're going to lose a lot of money. When it slips, you're going to go, "Oy vey!" You're going to make some expression. But if the guy's enemy's going around, the barrel slips, Gamzu Latova. You know, so in other words, so while Reb Meir, says, the Tanakhama says, a guy who hates him doesn't go to Golos, Reb Yosef says, there are some occasions where he'll go into Golos, where it can be interpreted as intentional, then he goes into Golos, because he's like he's been...
The court will decide that.
Of course. Yeah.
The Gemara... He gets killed?
What?
He gets killed or he's off?
If it is intentional, it should be
his narag. He's killed. We'll see what it depends on.
Okay.
He didn't get a warning. Yeah. That's going to say, that's the next point. The Gemara will explain this. Tana does not consider hasra an absolute requirement. We're going to see there's a machlokes about this. In his opinion, his only purpose is to determine whether the offender intended to commit the crime or not. Since he did not consider to be any doubt in the case of an enemy, he rules an enemy who killed is executed even without having received a warning. So we'll see. Gemara is going to bring that all out. So that's machlokas number two. Okay, machlokas number one.
Sorry, Rabbi, this has to happen within the 3 days that he's considered to be an enemy for all this to apply.
Or after 3 days.
After?
He hasn't spoken to him for 3 days. Then he's considered an enemy. That's the minimum level of enemy. Okay. There could be bigger enemies.
Yeah. Okay.
If the guy, how do you know the guy's his enemy?
Yes.
So the minimum requirement is that he hasn't spoken for 3 days. He's been in shul,
yeah,
and he hasn't said a word to him.
Then he's an enemy.
Then we consider him an enemy. Now there's other ways. If he's Hatful and the other guy's McCoy, you also know they're enemies, right? You know they're enemies. You know they had a fight. They say, "I hate you. I wish I could kill you." So you don't have to wait for him not to speak to him for 3 days. You know he's an enemy, clearly. Okay, that's the second machlokes case. But wait, we have one more opinion over here. In this machlokes, the first one says he doesn't go to exile. Second one, he gets killed. Reb Shimon has sort of a compromise opinion. Yesh Soina Goyla, there is one type of enemy who goes into exile. Yesh Soina Sheina, there is one type of enemy who does not go into exile. Zakla, and he gives a rule regarding the enemy. Kol Shu Yachol Omer Ladas Harg, whenever one can say that he killed intentionally, Aina Goyla, he does not go into exile. That argues with the middle opinion that says we kill him. No, he does not go into exile at all. But if he didn't intend to kill him, he goes into exile. So let's see the difference over here. We have three opinions. Unlike the Tanakhama, Rav Shimon rules that an enemy is exempt from exile only where it is possible that the killing was intentional. Okay? According to the Tanakhama, never goes into exile. Finished. We don't make any differences. Rav Shimon says only when the killing was he's exempt from it only when it's intentional. In that case, he assumes that it was indeed intentional, since an enemy suspects such a crime. Thus, the transgression is too serious for the atonement of exile. Remember, there's different ways of looking at it. Exile won't help.
So then it is killing. Yeah, okay.
But if the killing was certainly inadvertent, Reb Shimon maintains that even an enemy is exiled. Okay. Now, the middle opinion says if it appears to be intentional, it could be he gets killed.
Right. Yeah.
So that's there's different points over here. Again, when it's not when exile is not good enough, what do we say? He doesn't go into exile, or do we say he gets killed? That seems to be the machlokas over here, the three opinions over here. Okay, that's the Mishnah. Now the Gemara is going to analyze each and every one of the three, the two cases, and give us the sources for all this. Starting with the first one that had a machlokas between Reb Meir and Yehuda regarding the blind person. Tana Rabbanan, we learned in a Braisa the explanation of their opinions. The Pasuk says about the unintentional killer, it says, below Ra'os, without seeing, Vayapel Alav, and he caused the instrument to fall on him, and he died. Again, let's look at the Pasuk. O b'chol evin asher yomasvo, or with a stone for which he could die, below Ra'os, without having seen him, Vayapel Avayomas. For he was not his enemy. Veloma Vakish didn't want to be bad. Now, what is so? It means he didn't see.
Excellent.
What do you mean he didn't see? I didn't see the guy was coming. I'm chopping wood. You know, I first looked. I didn't see anybody. I didn't see anybody close. I'm chopping, and I didn't see him come right next to me as I was chopping the wood, and the thing went up. Let's say something like that. So that is a case of you go to exile. The guy did not see. That's the critical clause over here. What?
No,
you're chopping wood. You chopped wood. Chips went flying. You didn't see the guy. You do have eyes, but you didn't see the guy, and the chip flew out and killed him. Now, obviously, if you saw the guy, you would have stopped chopping the wood, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But you're going to say, well, why were you chopping wood? Oh, I didn't see the guy. What do you mean? Well, when I came to the forest, I looked around. There was nobody there. I chopped for 20 minutes straight. When you're chopping, you're not looking around. Once you're starting to chop, I didn't see the guy. But it means, you normally could see. You normally could see, but now you couldn't see him. So therefore, that's telling us, prat lasuma, that excludes a blind person, because a blind person never can see. Right? The words without seeing imply that the killer had the capacity of sight, but failed to use it in his situation. He did not check to see whether anyone was in the stone's path. The Torah thus excludes a blind person unless see at all. Again, the guy who didn't see is a little bit culpable. He's culpable enough to go into exile. Maybe he should have looked a little better. There has to be some degree of culpability, or why are we sending him to a city of exile at all? So he wasn't looking carefully enough. Now that only can be if a person could look, right? Now, interesting, look at the Rambam, just interesting. He explains that an inadvertent killing by a blind person is regarded as virtually a complete accident. Anyway, so that first opinion says, so obviously only if you could have seen and you didn't bother to see, there's the negligence, and that's why you go into exile. The blind person doesn't have this capacity to ever have seen for us to say he didn't see, therefore he doesn't go into exile. This is all Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. That's Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. Rabbi Meir Omar, he says no. He's going to take the same words and learn the opposite. The same words. Beloros, without seeing. Larabo says Asuma. To include Asuma. Right? Now, we're going to see why in a minute. He has to stand on the line. Although a blind person cannot know the exact position of the victim, nevertheless, since he can sense the victim's presence. Remember, his sense of hearing is more heightened.
Better, yes.
He has sufficient awareness for this deed to warrant exile. We're not done, but the Pasuk doesn't imply that. From the Pasuk doesn't imply that at all. So now the question is, who makes more sense? Well, my time is Rabbi Yehuda. So now let's explore. What's the reason, Rabbi Yehuda? Well, he already told us. Tichsiv. Well, it really is a Pasuk before that. Vasher Yavo Esreyehu Bayar. It says, or if one comes with his fellow into the forest. All right? So based on those words, you come with your fellow into the forest, afilu suma, even a blind person can be liable to exile, since he too is able to come into the forest. Okay? So that's where I understand Rabbi Yehuda, right? Prat lasuma. So, afilu suma. Okay. Asa, the phrase below Ra'os, come now. So let's go slowly. Asher Yavos Re'o Bayar. You go in the field. Well, a blind person can go into the field too, to the forest too. So that might make him liable, but it keeps going. Asa, the next clause says below Ra'os. It says below Ra'os, without seeing. So that's got to exclude a blind person, right? That's how he learns that, right? It could have been thought that the words below Ra'os without seeing serve to include a blind person since he does not see. However, such a derivation would be redundant because a blind person is included already in Vasher Yavoas Re'o Bayar. Mm-hmm. See, that's the point. How do you look at the word below Ra'os he couldn't see? I mean, you could see it both ways. It's a guy who could see it and now just didn't happen to see, or a person just never saw. So you can learn the pasuk either way. So where does he assume it's excluding? Because he looks at the clause before. The clause before says, or if one comes with his fellow into the forest. Well, a blind person comes into the forest too.
Yeah.
Right? So now that I'm adding without seeing, it's coming to exclude. Why do you have to say without seeing? Why do you have to say it at all? Must be it's coming to exclude something that we would have normally included, and that's the blind person. Because the blind person, from the beginning clause, would be part of it. He comes with his fellow into the forest. So the blind guy walks with his fellow into the forest. So he's into it. But now that it says below Ra'os, what's it coming for? Must be to exclude. That's extra. It doesn't have to say, just say, we already know he killed the shogeg. Why do you have to say you didn't see him? I mean, obviously, shogeg can have a number of possibilities, and one of them could be he didn't see him. So it must be it's coming to exclude, so it's excluding the blind person. That's Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Meir says, well, not so fast. You got to read a little bit more. Rabbi Meir says, how does he get included? You're right. Let's take it step by step. Below Ra'os, without seeing, is Lamait. That's right. It does exclude. But then there's another exclusion that comes right afterwards. Then it says, Bivlidas, without awareness. That's a second exclusion. And that comes to exclude the include the blind man. You'll see in a minute why. Let's look at the pasuk. It says, Asher Yakas Rebi Vleidas. By stating without awareness, the Torah implies that the perpetrator had the capacity to know what his action might bring, but in this instance he acted without awareness. A blind person does not have this capability since he cannot know the exact whereabouts of this fellow. Yeah. Right? So when the Torah says b'vli das without awareness, I mean you could have been aware and you weren't. But a blind person can never be aware. So now, what do we have? Now listen, now you have to finish up over here. So there's really two exclusions now. One is below Ra'os to exclude. And then, what did we say? The word below, b'vli das to exclude. Well, why do you have an exclusion? We have a rule now. What if you have an exclusion with an exclusion afterwards? And here's the new rule. This havi miut acher miut. It's an exclusion following an exclusion. It's like a double negative.
Yeah.
Vein miut acher miut el rabbis. When you have an exclusion following an exclusion, it comes to include.
Wow.
Okay. Therefore, the double exclusion of the blind person includes him now. Okay. They got it. There's a lot more to talk about. So why do you have to say both exclusions? Just say, don't say any exclusions. But anyway, so that would seem to be a good point. Exclusion with exclusion means to include. I, Rabbi Huda, says we do exclude the blind man. What are you going to do with that? There's two exclusions. So what's Rabbi Huda's answer going to be? Rabbi Yehuda says, you're right. There's two exclusions. The first one excludes a blind man. But the second exclusion can exclude something else. Bivlidas will mean the following. Prat lemiskaven hudas. It's excluding someone who kills intentionally. That's all. Why do you want to say it's excluding the same person twice? Right? So in Rehuda's views, there's only one exclusion regarding the blind person. So it's only one, so he's excluded. When it says bivlidas, yeah, you could say bivlidas would exclude a blind person because he couldn't know, but we could say it's excluding something else, one who did it intentionally. One exclude him that way. So why do you want to say that both exclusions are excluding the blind man? To say it's an exclusion after an exclusion, say the first exclusion is excluding the blind man, second one's excluding a guy who intentionally wanted to kill somebody. That's all. Why are you applying it to a blind man?
What do you bring that here when they're talking about a blind man?
No, we're just looking. That's the machlokas, how to learn the pasuk. We're trying to derive their sources. So Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Meir is saying, well, it says twice, one exclusion and a second exclusion. Well, okay. I would say that they're both excluding a blind man, and therefore it's including a blind man, exclusion after exclusion. Their opinion is saying, no, the first one excludes a blind man, the second one can exclude something else. That's all.
But the second exclusion is awareness, right?
So
someone who kills intentionally is aware of the guy is there. Otherwise, you couldn't kill intentionally.
So that's what. So the pasuk says without awareness, he killed without awareness. Right. So what's that excluding?
But if he killed without awareness, he couldn't have killed intentionally. He had to be aware he's there to kill intentionally.
No.
So you can't be.
Again, the pasuk says you go into exile when you kill without awareness. What's that excluding? So you could say it's excluding a blind person because a blind person can't be aware, or it could be excluding a person who is aware.
Simpler.
Who is aware. If he killed him without awareness. Well, shouldn't that exclude a guy who killed with awareness?
You don't go to Gala.
Or you don't go to Gala. Right, it's your intention.
Right, it's worse.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah, okay.
We learned before a brisa that said bivlidas without awareness are expounded to exclude certain types of intentional killings. Remember, you want to kill an animal, but instead killed a person. This brisa follows Rabbi Yehuda's view. Reb Meir maintains that these intentional killings are excluded by a different term, bishkaga. He says it's a different term that excludes them, and therefore he says it's a double negative on the blind person, and therefore he's excluded. So that is the machlokes. And the psak in the Mishnah is we paskin like Rabbi Yehuda. The blind person is not excluded.
Not excluded.
Is excluded.
Is excluded.
And he does not go into exile. Okay.